probably go down even further, Elijah. You know, I was taught growing up, right? You're not supposed to quit. You know, if you start doing something, you need to continue doing it. If you signed up for something, then you go to every practice and you make sure that it gets done. You know, I was taught that quitting isn't something you need to do. So when I was in fifth grade, I started playing the trombone. I have no idea why I wanted to play the trombone, but I wanted to play the cello, but my mom and dad said it's too expensive. You need to play the trombone because we have one that's like 20 bucks. So I started playing in fifth grade. Sixth grade, seventh grade rolls around. I'm like, you know what? I don't really like the trombone. It sounds like a wounded goose. You know, I'd rather do better things with my time than practice the trombone. So I kept at it, though, because, you know, I was told you just don't quit. You keep doing things, even if you don't like them, and even if they make you miserable, you do them. Okay, so we get to ninth grade, and finally I'm like, I'm just done with this. I was in the marching band, and I was in the regular band. I was looking around saying, these aren't people I want to hang out with. I'm not going to do this. I want to be in a heavy metal band and play guitar. So that's kind of how I massaged it in my head. Well, I'm not really giving up. I'm just switching instruments, and I'm going to play it in a different way and in a different forum. But I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting because, you know, we don't quit. Quitting is bad. You know, quitting is for losers, right? And I've had a lot of people interested in the title of this series, I Quit. They've seen it up there for a month or so, and they come up to me and they go, Aaron, I'm a little worried about this sermon series coming up. You know, what is this I Quit stuff? We're not supposed to quit. And I say, just wait. Just wait, all right? There are some things that you need to quit, and we're going to talk about them. But the subtext of our kind of our cultural view of quitting is that quitters are somehow less than. And it's one of the biggest sticking points that I see between some of the older generations in our country and maybe the younger generations. And that is the older generations have a lot of problem with the younger generations because they tend to quit. They say they don't have any stick-to-itness. And so I'm not saying in this sermon series that you shouldn't have stick-to-itness, okay? You should. All right? That's not where I'm going with this. But there are some things that are in your life that you need to quit. There are some things where you need to kind of raise up the white flag of surrender and say, I'm not going to do that anymore because it's not good for me. It's not good for the people that I love. It's not good for my relationship with God. So that's where I'm going to go, is what are some of those things that we should quit? And if we would quit them, we could actually fill our life with other attitudes and actions that are more God-honoring and that help our relationships a lot more and that are less destructive. So there are some things that we need to quit in order to draw us closer to God and closer to others in our life. So here's kind of the central truth, not just of today, but of this entire month. You know, we need to quit the wrong stuff if we're going to be able to start the right stuff. Okay? Quitting the wrong things is essential to starting the right things. So there are things that we should quit. And they're probably, some of them are very obvious to you. I don't have to even expound on this any further. There's probably something going on in your mind right now that you're saying, yes, Aaron, if I would quit that, I'd be a more godly person. Or if I would quit that, my marriage would be better. Or if I quit that, my relationship with my children would be better. And I probably don't even have to name some of them. Some of them are so obvious. But here's a benign example. Look up here at this picture. Okay? I like Mountain Dew. Okay? I drink it almost exclusively. Okay, water, yeah, maybe every once in a while. Mountain Dew, most of the time. Okay, it's not good for me, right? We could all agree with that. I've had two doctors just in the past month saying, Aaron, this stuff is not good for you. You need to cut it out of your diet. And both times I left the doctor's office like this. Sure. And then I leave the doctor's office. No. I don't care if my esophagus is slowly eating itself. I'm going to keep drinking my pop, right? So, yes, I should quit drinking Mountain Dew, and I should start drinking something that's healthier for me. I'm not going to be able to drink something healthier for me if I continue to drink Mountain Dew. I mean, they're mutually exclusive, right? I have to quit drinking the wrong stuff if I'm going to start drinking the right stuff. You know, maybe for you, it's bacon cheese fries. You know, you just love some bacon cheese fries. We just had some at Wendy's yesterday. Man, they were good. You know, but are bacon cheese fries, are they good for you? Is that going to make you a healthy person? You know, I guess maybe every once in a while if you just ate it, but if you make a steady habit of eating bacon cheese fries, you're going to be in trouble. So we should stop, we should quit eating bacon cheese fries and start eating, I don't know, broccoli. You know, right? And we were just talking about that in Sunday school with Daniel. How did he pass up the bacon for vegetables? What's going on with his head? But sometimes we need to quit the wrong stuff in order to fill ourselves with the good stuff. And here are some things that I didn't actually put inside this sermon series, but kind of illustrate the example. What about worrying? You know, a lot of us tend to worry. What if we quit worrying? You know, what could we do with that time that we spent worrying? You know, maybe we could use that time to pray. And maybe we could use that time to trust God. And so we need to quit worrying, like the Bible says. What's worrying going to do? Is it going to add an hour to your life? We need to quit worrying. We need to replace it with something that's better. We need to replace it with trusting God. Okay, what about comparing? You know, this is a big one in our culture I thought really hard about doing. I still might do this one, but I don't know. But we compare ourselves to other people, right? And usually that has one of two effects. Either I look at you and I say, man, they got a better job than me. They got a better car than me. They got a better house than me. You know, their family seems like it's a lot in great order. And then we feel inferior. We feel less than. We feel like, well, God just must have left me behind. And we self-pity. Is self-pity what God wants from us? Well, of course not. On the other hand, we might say, man, I got a great family. It's better than your family. I got a nice house. It's better than your house. I got a great job. It's better than your job. And so then you end up feeling proud and superior. Is that where God wants you to be? Well, of course not. So is comparing ever going to get you where God wants you to be? And the answer to that is, of course, no. So we need to stop comparing, and we need to replace it with something that's better. What would we replace it with? Contentment with the things that God has given to us. You know, some of you need to quit putting expectations on people that you don't ever tell them that they have that expectation on them. And then when they break your expectation, you freeze them out or you boil over in anger. And then they're sitting there going like this, what did I do? Well, they broke an expectation that you put on them that you never even told them that you put on them. And so we need to stop that. We need to quit that. And we need to replace it with good communication. So I hope you get the idea of this sermon series. You know, we're going to talk about some attitudes and actions that we might have that God wants us to quit. Because A, they're harming our relationship with Him. B, they're harming our relationship with the other people in our life. Okay? Because sometimes people are the victims of our poor choices. And God might care at that moment about them more than He cares about you. He wants you to quit doing what you're doing for their good. Okay, so there are some things that we should quit so that we can become more like Jesus. And we can shine like lights in a dark world. All right, so what are we going to talk about today? Today I want to talk about something probably pretty personal that we need to quit. And that is that we need to quit tuning out God. You know, we need to quit ignoring conviction. You know, there are times when God speaks to us, but we numb ourselves to His voice. You know, He's trying to impress upon us something in our life that we need to change in order to be more godly, or to be better workers, or to be better spouses, to be better parents, to be better children, whatever it might be, more godly, living more like Jesus. And He's speaking to us, and maybe we even know He's speaking to us, but we just kind of put our hand out and we say, I don't really want to listen to that. That doesn't sound like much fun. You know, I think about when our kids were younger. Okay, I want you to think about this. Caleb, 2 years later, Joe, a year and a half later, Rachel, less than 2 years later, Jada. Okay? And we all know what babies are like. And our babies are, there must be something wrong with them. We're bad parents or something, but they don't stop screaming ever. Okay, so, you know, that's like 8 years of screaming every day of our lives, screaming. You know, Shannon calls them the dark days. And sometimes I'll ask her, do you remember when in 2007 when we did this? Or, nope, those were in the dark days, wasn't it? She's like, I can't remember any. We just survived the dark days. We weren't proactive in doing anything. We just tried to survive because sleep deprived, you can't do anything. Now, I learned something during those period of time that Shannon never learned. And that was the art and science, I don't know which one it is, the art or science of tuning them out. Okay? Like, just let the stupid kid cry. All right? So I grab a pillow and put it over my ears. Or just turn the TV up a few decibels louder, or turn the fan on, or something, and just drown it out. Say, this kid wants my attention, I don't really care. Now you might say, man, Aaron, that's, you're a rotten human being. Probably. But it's, when you're in survival mode, rotten human being, you know, that's what you gotta do. All right. But I think we can all do that. We all learn, here's this frequency, I'm gonna turn it down. And I know that someone's trying to get my attention, but I'm not going to listen to it. You know, maybe you do that with your kids. Your kids come home and they tell you what's going on at school, and you just take that frequency and you turn it down. You got better things to think about, what you're going to buy at the store tomorrow, what you're going to do at work tomorrow. They might be talking, but you're not listening. You know, same thing with teenagers. You know, your parents are telling you, oh, this is what you need to do. And you need to get your chores done. You need to get your schoolwork done. You need to get your homework done. Somehow they don't seem to hear that, right? Because you guys turn the volume down on us. Now, if we said something you wanted to do, hey, let's go to the Colts game, boom, you'd like pop the volume right up. All right, that sounds good. Okay, but as long, if we're telling you something you don't want to hear, you tend to turn the voice down. You tend to turn the volume down. So that's kind of what I want to say first here, is that we hear what we want to hear. All right, we hear what we want to hear, and that's because, you know, we have a sin nature, and that's how we're bent. We hear what we want to hear. So, you know, kids, you know, under the age of 25, this is what our volumes used to look like back when we had these big stereos that took up the whole wall. Okay, so I just want you to kind of picture today this big volume knob, because I'm going to be referring to it a lot. Because what we do is we tend to turn up the volume on the things that we want to hear, and we tend to turn the volume down on the things that we don't want to hear. You know, I think this election might be a good example of that. Okay, and if you want me to hear me talk about politics, make sure you're here next week, because we're going to talk politics. But for now, I just want to say this. You know, some of you out there are political junkies. You love this. You wait 4 years just for this to happen again. Well, actually, you don't have to wait 4 years anymore. You wait 2 years and it starts happening again. Okay, but you listen to the newscasts and you turn your radio on and you listen to talking heads and you follow the polls and you look at state maps, and this is just really trips your trigger. All right? And so what you do is you turn the volume up on all this political stuff. And you go home and you listen to it or listen for it. Others of us, you know, more normal ones, you know, we're so sick of this thing, we just want to take the volume knob and remove it from the stereo because we don't want to hear about it anymore, okay? We want to turn the volume way, way, way down. And so when it comes up in conversation, you tune your mind out. You know, when it comes up on the radio, you flip the station. When it's on the TV, you change the channel because you don't want to have anything to do with it. And so that's kind of an example of we hear what we want to hear. If you're looking for specific types of information, you're going to find it. If you don't want it, you're going to ignore it. Now, experts have averaged it out. The average human receives 60,000 messages a day. Okay, so the time you wake up, time you go to bed, you're going to receive 60,000 messages. Now, there's no way that you can latch on to 60,000 messages and give them all equal opportunity. There's just no way you can do it. So just by the very nature of it, we're going to listen to some messages and we're going to ignore others. But the problem is that our human nature tends to want to listen to those voices that reinforce what we already think, already believe, already do. It's not going to want to amplify or turn up the volume on maybe some things that challenge, you know, what we think or our behavior. Instead, we're going to want to tune those particular voices out. And so if it supports your cause, if it makes you feel better about your life and your choices and your behavior, then you're going to listen to it. If it's hard to hear, you might reject it. And as Christians, we go a step further than that because we believe, you know, that some of those 60,000 messages that we hear on a given day, we believe that some of those messages actually come from God. God still speaks to us. You know, the Bible teaches us that our God is a personal God, that He created this earth and He created human beings to relate to Him. And so sometimes God is the one who is speaking to us. He is sending us a message, and the answer, and the question is will we listen to it or not? So what are some ways that God speaks to us? You know, the first way that God speaks to us, I think we call in theological circles, we call it general revelation. And what that means is it's God's speech that is available to all humans of all times and all places. Okay, so we look out the window and we see the leaves changing color and we see the leaves falling off. And we learn some things about God. We learn that He's a creative God. We learn that He's a faithful God. He keeps the seasons turning every year. You know, we learn that God cares about His creation. And so there's all sorts of things that we can learn just by looking outside and seeing what God has made. That's one way that God speaks. You know, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, the second way that God speaks, we call specific revelation or special revelation. And it just means that God speaks to specific people in specific ways at specific points in time. So some big examples of specific revelation are this book. Right? We believe that there's over 40 authors of this book, 66 books in the Bible, And each of these authors was writing to a particular community or to a particular group of people with a certain type of message. We also believe that God was involved in putting this book together so that what those human authors were teaching their communities, we can draw principles from today that apply to our life today. So when we study our Bible, we don't study our Bible to check off a box in the morning. I studied my Bible. I'm a pretty good human, a pretty good Christian. We study our Bible so that we can hear God, so that we can listen for his voice. How silly would it be to spend the time to study his scripture, to spend the time to come listen to a sermon, to spend the time to go to a Bible study and not pay any attention to it whatsoever? It'd be silly, right? You know, we study God's word in order to hear messages from God. You know, we also believe that God speaks through his Spirit. You know, when each of us is saved and believes in Jesus, a new relationship with the Spirit of God begins where he speaks to us, not audibly, but he urges us in the right direction. He calls on us to knock off rough edges and to become more like Jesus. I mean, that's his job, is to guide us and direct us. And so some of those messages that we receive in a given day are from the Spirit of God, urging us to go in a particular direction. And finally, God speaks through us through messengers, whether that be through speakers or whether that be through individual counselors in our life or people that we ask advice from, maybe people who just give us their advice and it's unwanted. But God can still use that to speak to us. So the problem isn't that God isn't speaking. Okay, that's not the problem. The problem is maybe we've turned the volume knob down on him so that we don't hear him anymore. So we hear what we want to hear. The second thing I wanted to say is God is speaking, but often we don't like what he has to say. Okay, so God is speaking. He's sending us some of those messages, but sometimes we don't like what he has to say because his speech is hard to hear because he's asking us to change our lives. You know, we're going to see in the book of Isaiah next month that, you know, the job description for God's people has always been simple, and that is to shine like lights in a dark world. That is our job description, to shine like lights. And sometimes to shine like a light, you know, God has to speak to us, and we have to knock off some rough edges, how we treat people, you know, the way we look at the world. These things need to change and line up more with what God wants. So God is speaking. Sometimes we just don't like what he says. And the third thing here is one of the hard things that he speaks is conviction of sin. Is conviction of sin. Now, what's conviction? You know, we use the word in English a lot to talk about, well, I have a conviction that the Colts are the best football team in the universe. Now, that conviction has been challenged this year, but, you know, I can still hold the conviction even if it's not a true conviction. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about conviction with the Bible. We're talking about godly sorrow. You know, we're talking about when the voice of God comes into our life and tells us, this isn't a right action, this isn't a right behavior, you need to go in a different way. Okay, now, some people get conviction confused with something else called condemnation. Condemnation does not come from God. Okay, condemnation is like conviction in the sense that it's uncomfortable. You know, maybe it's saying something that we're doing wrong. Maybe it's trying to get us to change something. But condemnation and conviction are very different. Okay, conviction comes from God, and its desire is to help us to grow closer to Jesus and be more like Jesus. Condemnation just wants to push you down to the ground, make you feel like a miserable, rotten human, and make you throw up your arms and give up. Okay? Condemnation does not come from God. You know, Romans 8:1 is very clear. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry about being condemned when we come to Jesus. His goal isn't to condemn us. You know, think about it with your children. You know, your children are really messing up. I mean, they're doing all sorts of things that you wish they would never do. Okay, in your heart of hearts, you want to smack them upside the head, right? But do you want to break off that relationship for good? Do you want to make them feel like miserable humans? No, you love them and care about them. You want to pull them out of where they're headed, and you want to get them set in a new direction. God is not interested in condemning. You know, God is interested in remediation. He's interested in putting us on the right path. So God is never going to speak condemnation to us. He is going to speak conviction. So you can kind of see some differences here. I think conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from something else. Condemnation can come from Satan and his minions. You know, condemnation can come from other people. You know, condemnation can even come from your own conscience. But it's not from God. The second part here is that conviction, it pulls us out. It pulls us out to get rid of these things in our life and to move into a more godly pattern. Condemnation pushes you down. You're a loser. Okay? Conviction is based on the truth. Condemnation is built on the lie that God doesn't like you if you do certain things, or there's places that you can go that are unforgivable. You know, and conviction is the answer if we're looking for life change. And if we're looking for life change, condemnation is the problem because it's going to cause us to give up. So we don't want to confuse the two. We want to understand that God is going to speak conviction for our benefit because he wants us to be more like his son. Both make us feel uncomfortable, but one is going to lead us to a more godly life and the other one isn't. All right, so how do we numb ourselves to what God is trying to tell us? What are some strategies that we use to kind of put God on hold? Okay, and here's the big one, I think. There's actually two big ones, but let's start with this first one. The first one is that we pull away. You know, if there's a particular person in our life or a particular place in our life that brings up the conviction again and again, we just get rid of it. So, you know, maybe you've had that person in your life and they seem to have it together and their life seems to be the way your life should be, and just being around them brings conviction. Like, oh man, I'm not like that. I'm not doing that. I'm not obeying God in that area. And so what you do is you cut them out of your life because you don't want the conviction anymore. You know, same thing sometimes when people stop going to church, or, you know, they associate a place with conviction. They don't want to be convicted anymore, and so they avoid the place. And so I think that's one thing we do. We pull away. The second thing I think we do to ignore God's voice is we explain it away. You know, maybe God is speaking conviction to us, and we tend to explain it away somehow. Well, God's convicting me that I should forgive so-and-so because they hurt my feelings. But, and then here's where the explaining it away comes. But, God, do you really understand what they did to me? Do you really understand how bad it was? They're not repentant, so I don't have to forgive them. And, you know, the list goes on and on. We begin to kind of find ways that we can get around the conviction. And when we do that, what we're saying in our hearts is that we are smarter than God. My way is better than God's way. And so we're turning up the volume on the things we want to hear. We're turning the volume down on the things that God is saying to us that maybe we don't want to hear. And this is called in the Bible, you know, several places in Scripture, resisting the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. You ever heard that phrase, quenching? You know, it is referred to as grieving the Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit's speaking to us, but we're not listening. We're turning the volume down on him. And so I want to look at a passage of Scripture here today that kind of talks about that. So let's read this again. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here. And 1 Thessalonians is a book written by Paul, and he was writing it to the church in Thessalonica. Now, he'd only been there a couple of weeks. Paul went to Thessalonica, and he started planting a church there, but some Jewish people got a little bit angry at him, and they ran him out of town. So Paul doesn't have a huge relationship with the Thessalonian church. He wasn't there very much. But he hears through the grapevine that they're having a pretty severe problem with false teachers about the end times, or people who are saying wrong things about the end times. And so Paul kind of gives a defense, you know, for his ministry, and he kind of talks about his ministry in the first few chapters. Chapter 4 and 5, he begins to talk about the end times and address some of their problems and questions. And then we get this random, or seemingly random, list of things at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, right at the end of the book. Doesn't seem to have anything to do with the rest of the letter. So what I think these are points of focus that maybe Paul didn't have as much time for as he would like, but these are still problems in their church that needed addressing. And sometimes people look at these few verses here that we're going to look at here today, and they look at them as disjointed. They look at them as if they're separate encouragements, but they're all to be taken together. I'm in Acts. That's not going to help. So we want to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want to start there in verse 18. And so these are all one idea. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not extinguish the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Examine all things. Hold fast to what is good and stay away from every form of evil. Okay, so sometimes people treat this like it's just a whole bunch of random facts that Paul's throwing here at the end. But this is all one idea, and I think it focuses on a problem that was going on in the Thessalonian church. And it's the same problem, although the exact opposite as well, of what was going on in the churches that John was writing to. Okay, so let's start with John. Okay, in 1 John, John is worried Because people are getting up in front of the church. You got to remember, there's no New Testament at this time. Okay, so most of what people knew about God, they knew from the apostles and teachers coming up and speaking. So people were getting up in front of the church, and they were speaking in the Spirit, which means that they were prophesying, they were preaching, however you want to define it. And they were getting up there and saying, this is a message from God that you need to listen to. Well, in John's church, they then were spouting false teaching. And the people in John's church were buying it. Well, they're speaking in the Spirit. This must be true. And so John has to kind of say, wait a second. Just because somebody gets up and says that they're speaking in the Spirit doesn't mean that they are. You need to test what they have to say. So John is worried about the opposite problem as Paul. Paul here in Thessalonica is worried about the exact opposite. People are still getting up front. People are still speaking prophecies, and people are still bringing up messages from God. But the Thessalonian church is going the other way with it. We don't listen to any of them. We don't want to have anything to do with any of them. And so they're quenching the Spirit. They're treating the prophecies of God with contempt. People are getting up there and honestly speaking from their heart things that God wants them to know. God is trying to use these people in their life to bring conviction and to bring about godliness and Christ-likeness, but they treat it with contempt. They aren't listening. And so Paul has to say, yeah, you should test them. There's no doubt about that. But after you test the prophet, then if what they said came from God, you'd better listen to it. And you'd better change your life as a result of it. And so that's kind of what Paul's trying to say here. Don't quench the Spirit. When somebody is speaking to you from God and you have determined that it really is from God, then you need to embrace it. Reject what's bad. Reject the evil part of it. Reject maybe some false teaching that might be there. But you need to embrace the good. Hold fast to the good. You need to listen to that conviction, and you need to bring some heart change. So sometimes we're hearing God's voice, but we ignore it. And maybe the problem was the messengers. Maybe the people in the Thessalonian church didn't like the people who were up front. And they said, I don't really like that guy. You know, he cut me off the other day on the way to the market. I don't know. But it doesn't matter the vehicle or the messenger that God uses. If it really is from God, then we need to listen to it. We need to respond to it. Because God has our best interest at heart. You know, if God gives us a way to go, God isn't giving it to us to harm us. I mean, do we believe that? You know, I think, you know, sometimes we think that what God calls sin and what God doesn't call sin, that those are somehow some sort of arbitrary distinction that God has made in his brain. Well, wear red because red is good. Don't wear yellow because yellow is bad. Okay, God has not set up arbitrary lists of rules just to kind of make sure that we're following them. Okay, God sets up rules that are designed for either our benefit, his benefit, or the benefit of other people in our life. Because, you know, the way that God wants us to be is going to be constructive, and the way that sin wants us to be is going to be destructive. So God gives us these boundaries in order to push us in the right direction, not to complicate our life, but to help us. You know, think about it with gossip. You know, Bible says we shouldn't gossip about each other. We shouldn't slander each other. Well, you know, right away we can say, well, that's good because, you know, other people are going to be harmed by our gossip, right? If I'm gossiping to one person about another person and I'm tearing them down in the estimation of other people, that's damaging to them. It's probably also damaging to the person I'm gossiping to. It's also damaging to God because God's character is not slander. God's character is righteousness and peace. It's also damaging to me. If I keep gossiping about you and then you hear about it, well, Pastor Aaron's gossiping about me, are you ever going to trust me again? Of course not. And so it's going to ruin my reputation. And so there's all sorts of different ways that gossip is damaging. So God doesn't just say don't gossip because, you know, it's just some arbitrary thing he doesn't like. God says don't gossip because it's destructive and it's harmful. It will leave us isolated and alone, and it will ruin the reputation of other people. You know, think about it this way. You know, we don't. You tell your 5-year-old kid or your 4-year-old kid, don't go out and play in 33. Okay, now you're just trying to harsh his mellow? You know, of course not. You're not going to tell him why, usually, though, are you? You're not going to sit down and have a discussion of ways and means with a 4-year-old. Well, there's a big truck, semi, come by and squash. Right? You don't say that to the kid. You just say, don't go play on the street. You need to play in the yard. Don't even get close to the street. And it's not because you're trying to burn them down or give them a rough life. It's because you care about them. And so God is going to convict us, and he's going to try to get us on right pathways because he cares about us and he wants what's best for us. And so we need to listen, you know, to his word and whatever package it might come in, you know, whether it is a prophet up front speaking, you know, whether it's an individual counselor, you know, whether it's studying in the word of God, our own personal Bible study. But when God speaks, you know, he wants us to listen. So what are some places where, you know, you're turning down God's conviction? You know, maybe it's a sexual relationship or a habit that isn't right and isn't God-honoring. It isn't within a committed marriage relationship. Are you ignoring that conviction? Are you trying to explain it away? You know, maybe it's yelling and screaming at your children. You know, the tone of voice that you use. And God comes in and he says, is this really the kind of tone of voice that God wants you to have, that I want you to have with your kids? And you say, well, you know, at least I'm not physically abusive. Now, maybe there's somebody that you hold a grudge against and you're bitter towards, and God wants you to forgive them. And you say, but God, you don't understand what they did to me, and you try to explain it away. You're ignoring God's conviction. Maybe there's somebody in need, and God's convicted you. You need to help them. But you say, well, I don't really have time. I don't really have the money to help them, so I'm just going to ignore it. You know, maybe God wants you to take another step in your spiritual journey. Maybe he wants you to read your Bible and listen for his word. Maybe he wants you to recharge your prayer life. Maybe he wants you to go on a missions trip. Maybe he wants you to share your faith with someone in your family. But, you know, you can take that big volume knob and you can turn it down. So that's the question before us today, is what conviction are we ignoring? Because we need to quit ignoring conviction. You know, it's a good thing, I think, that we serve a God who's willing to speak hard things into our life. You know, because it gets us on the right pathway, in his boundaries, where he wants us to be. And so we can't treat his conviction with contempt. All right, so here's four things I want to say as we close up. Okay, four things I want to say. First of all, we are capable of ignoring God's conviction. I think we can see that. We could probably name tons of biblical examples of people who ignored God's conviction. But I think we know that just by personal experience, that sometimes God speaks to us and we don't really want to hear him. It is possible to ignore the voice of God because we're prone to hear what we want to hear. The second thing is that when we ignore conviction, we need to remember that we're ignoring a person. Okay? Let's take the sermon for an example. Okay, the sermon is kind of an impersonal means of communicating. Okay? I preach ideas. And these ideas float around in space out here, right? And you look at that idea and you're like, Aaron, I like that idea. And you grab a hold of it. I'll take that one. You look at this other idea and you're like, Aaron, I don't know if you're right there. And you just kind of swipe away, like on your tablet. I don't want that one. Okay. Now, it'd be a lot different. So let's look at it this way. You're just kind of looking like this at that idea. I don't want to see you, and you're just kind of walking by it. Now, if I were standing out there and I were saying the same thing to you, personally, one-on-one, face-to-face, and then you kind of did this, I don't want to hear it. You know, it'd feel a little bit different to both of us, right? It would be rude. Is that the word I used? It would be rude. All right? And so we need to remember that when we're convicted of sin, it's not just some random third-person idea that's floating in space that we're ignoring. When we ignore a conviction, we are ignoring the voice of God. We are ignoring the person of the Spirit in our life, somebody that we have a close relationship with that wants what's best for us, and we are looking him pretty much straight in the eye and then going like this, no thanks. And it's rude. It's rude to the Spirit of God to not at least listen and take into account what God is trying to say to us. You know, the God of the universe loves us enough to speak into our life and try to get us to grow and to become more like his son. You know, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, right before he dies, he says, it's good that I'm going away. And he says that the reason that it's good that I'm going away is because I'm going to send a comforter to you. I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to guide you into all truth. And he's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are the things that Jesus said the Spirit would do. And so when we ignore the conviction of God, we are actually ignoring God himself. The third thing I want to say as we wrap up here is when we ignore conviction, what we're doing is we're disengaging from God's will. And sometimes we do this intentionally, we disengage from God's will. Sometimes it's just unintentional. We just are on our default settings. We're just running the way we want to run. We're just making decisions. But in those decisions, we're not thinking about God and his will at all. So we've disengaged from him. And so when we make decisions, when we're deciding on something, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Is this something that God would want me to do? Is this wise? Does this line up with the values of the kingdom of God that we find in Scripture? Will I regret this when I look back on it? You know, would this be a decision that I would recommend to my child? Would I tell them to do this? You know, what would happen if we engaged ourselves before, you know, we made decisions and we asked ourselves, what would God want for me here? And the last thing I want to say is when we ignore conviction, we end up showing ourselves to be pretty foolish. Because God has our best interests at heart, and he has set up the boundaries that he has set up to keep us on the road to godliness. You know, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter, it might be 2 Peter, I'm not sure. He says, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, so think about that statement, that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Peter, of course, is talking about this book here. In Scripture, he's giving us everything we need to live a godly life. So why would you ignore what God is saying? Okay, I mean, if God is giving us what we need for a godly life, why would we ignore what he's saying? Say we were going to go hike in Yellowstone, all right? And, you know, right before we go out onto the trail, you know, I pipe up and I say, before we get out on this trail, why don't we take 10 minutes and why don't we download a map so that we don't get lost in bear country? I don't want to be eaten by a bear or a wolf. I don't want to spend the night out somewhere in the Yellowstone Grand Canyon where I don't know where the trail is. So why don't we print out a map? Take 10 minutes and print out a map. And you're like, nah, let's just go. The trail's there. It's so inviting. Let's go. Bears, they're not going to be a big deal. And of course, it would be silly. Of course, all of us would probably say, well, if it's only going to take 10 minutes, yeah, go ahead, print out the map so that we know where we're going. And it's the same thing. God has kind of given us the map. He's given us directions and boundaries to go in so that we can shine like stars in a dark world. And so the question is will we listen to him? And if we don't, then it's pretty foolish. And we can't really get upset when we fall along the dangers of the way. You know, we need to turn up the volume on God's voice. We need to listen what God has to say. We need to consult God's word when we make choices. We need to try to discern what God's will is for our life. And if we have weak areas, maybe even set up accountability. So if there's something that glaring that God is convicting you of today, then don't turn the volume down on it. But ask God, how can I change so that I can be more like your son? And God doesn't want you to leave feeling condemned either. He doesn't want you to feel like you're a rotten human being because you've messed up. We've all messed up. God's not interested in condemnation. God is interested in conviction to get us onto the right pathway because it's what's best for us. It's what's best for the people in our life who could become the victims of our sin. It's what's best for our relationship with God. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus, that we can see how he lived and how he acted and how he treated people. We thank you for the authors of Scripture who help guide us towards salvation, who help point us forward to an eternal kingdom ruled by you, where suffering and sin have no more place. And we thank you for Scripture, that it gives us guidelines on how to best serve you, how to best treat people, how to best shine like stars in a dark world. And we just pray, Lord, when your voice comes into us and we can feel him, the Spirit move us in a direction, we pray that we don't turn the volume down on that, but instead we amplify your voice and find other ways to amplify your voice as well. We pray that in your wonderful name. Amen.